Okay. So, how y'all doing? Good so far? Okay. We're starting a new series today. And this new series is called Sight and Seeing. And what we're going to start looking into is the sights that we see along God's journey with us, and then how we can dig down a little deeper and really see what God wants us to see there. You know, when I used to take my annual RV trips with my family, we would usually pick a great destination like, you know, Yosemite or Mesa Verde National Park, some great, great destination. But along the way, we would always go sightseeing. Now, there are different ways to sightsee. The first way is to stay up on the freeway, stay up on the highway, right? And that's where you breeze by all those little towns down there, and you pass by all the mountain peaks, and you rush by all the rushing rivers. And you can take in a lot of sights that way, going fast. But if we really wanted to see what was there, if we really wanted to know and understand what we were going by, if we really wanted to have those things have an impact in our lives, we had to stop. We had to park the RV. We had to get out. You have to hike the trails, right? You have to test the waters. You have to walk those streets and talk to the people and hear their stories. It's only when we slow down and take a close and hard look that we can really put the seeing in sightseeing. Now, God's story is a journey that we are all invited to be on. It's a story, it's a journey that began when God created man and woman and the world around them and everything that they would enjoy. It continued on to where God chose Abraham to envision being the father of a great nation that would be a blessing to the whole world. And then it continued on from there. The story continues with Moses, who rescued those people from slavery in Egypt and then received God's law on Mount Sinai. And this journey, it kind of has a high watermark, has its apex, when God comes to earth in the person of Jesus. He shows us how to love. He shows us how to live God's way, to make his way of love our way of life. And he established his church. Now, all along the way, as God has created this great story, this great journey, he's had you and me in his mind. That whole thing is for you. And for me, and for all people, he invites us to come on this journey with him. But then he further invites us to take in all the sights, but then really get down and really see what he wants us to see. So that these stories, being part of his journey, being part of God's world, seeing it with his eyes, can really begin to move us and transform us and change us. And even heal us. So we're going to be looking at these sights and hopefully beginning to see a little clearer what God wants to make us, how God wants to change us and transform us. This first sight today comes from Jesus. Jesus is telling a story. And he's telling a story to his disciples about two men who are at the temple, and they're in prayer. Now, where they are is in this courtyard that kind of faces the Holy of Holies, the great sanctuary, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and where God's presence was thought to be particularly present, really strong. And the first man, Jesus said, is a Pharisee, and he's standing up very close to the Holy of Holies, and he's praying away. But then there's this other guy, and he is as far back in this courtyard, away from the Holy of Holies as he can get, and he's a tax collector. Now, it's important to know that a Pharisee was one of those people of that Jewish sect, the Pharisees at the time, that were very, very, very vigilant about upholding the law and adhering to the law of the Torah. But not only the Torah law, but also all of these regulations and laws that have grown up around it to try and help people understand the law and obey the law. But there were 613 of these oral traditions that the Pharisees especially were really vigilant about keeping track of. But they kind of almost obscured the law of God. It was like barnacles on a pier, you know. After a while, you can't even see the wood. Or it's like those rules. When we get so many rules in our household, like I was talking about with the kids, we get so many of those rules for our kids that it turns out to be inevitable. They'll always be in trouble because there's always something to break and they can't keep track of it. And pretty soon they just give up. Well, that's kind of where this Judaism was in some corners of Judaism. It was kind of like that. People had just kind of given up on it. Well, this Pharisee, he's one of these guys who has a really, really high tolerance for rules and for form and for obedience, but has a low tolerance for people who just, for one reason or another, couldn't toe the line the way that they thought it ought to be towed. So he's up there, and he's praying away. He's as close as he can get to the Holy of Holies. And Jesus says he's praying like a really interesting kind of prayer. Jesus says that he stood up there, and he's praying about himself. Now, that might not seem so unusual. I mean, I bet, show of hands, does anybody pray about yourself? I pray about myself all the time, right? But this is a kind of different and unique kind of prayer about himself. What this guy is doing, he's praying about himself to explain to God how good his self is compared to other people. And that's what he says. He says, God, I thank you, which is actually a good way to start, right? God, I thank you. But then he thanks him that I am not like other men. I'm not like them. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers. I mean, he is just picking out the most reprehensible people that he can possibly think of to kind of elevate himself in God's eyes to himself, to elevate himself in God's eyes, to justify himself to God. So he says, I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers. But then he does a really crazy thing. He decides to go, he's going on this descending ladder, you know, from robbers, evildoers, adulterers. Then he goes one step lower and he drags this poor dude who's in the back into his prayer. And he says, or even that tax collector back there. Now, can you imagine how rude that is? I can imagine a prayer time here where someone lifted up, you know, God, thank you for all my blessings and for not making me like that pastor. I think I'd be a little offended. I think I might have actually heard that a couple times. No, but that's what he's doing. He's dragging this guy into his prayer as an example of a reprehensible person that he feels better than. Now look, being a tax collector was no joy. There is real reason, there's a rational reason why that comes at the end of the list of all of these reprehensible people. Tax collectors were not bureaucrats who were just doing their job in those days. Tax collectors were people who were considered traitors to the Jewish nation because they were under occupation by Rome, and tax collectors, Jewish tax collectors, would come and they would extract the tax from their fellow citizens and pass it on to the Romans who were oppressing them. It was like the people who would collaborate with the Nazis when the Nazis would come in and take over a country. They would collaborate with the enemy in order to better themselves. So it really is kind of it's not something you put on your resume. I'm the tax collector, right? It's a bad thing. And beyond that, they weren't paid a salary. So for every citizen, every fellow Jewish citizen that they came and extracted taxes from, they would take a little extra for themselves. So they were considered traitors and thieves. It's kind of like a double whammy. So it's rational that they would feel that this is a reprehensible guy. But Jesus, while not defending tax collectors, even though he did ask one to become one of his disciples, right? Matthew. I can imagine what that scene was like. You know, Jesus, really, do you really want to bring in a tax collector to be one of us? Come on, we're trying to impress people here, right? But anyway, Jesus had a heart for even the most reprehensible. That's good news for us, I think, isn't it? Yeah, hello, amen. But anyway, what Jesus wants his disciples to know and what he wants us to know with this sight, what he wants us to see here, is not that this guy was worse than that guy, but the folly of the Pharisee for trying to lift himself up by comparing himself to someone else, someone that in his eyes is worse than he is. And the reason he wanted his disciples to know that and us to know that is that's something we naturally do, isn't it? We are naturally sort of bent towards comparing ourselves to other people. Anybody compare yourself to other people, even unconsciously? Nobody? Only me? Okay, this side does, this side does. Holy side, okay. Pray for you. But yeah, we do that naturally. We kind of compare ourselves to other people. Sometimes it's in a way that puts us down, you know? We say, oh man, I wish I could be like him. I wish I wouldn't do stuff like that. I wish I could be like him, you know? Because I'm dissatisfied with my station or with what I make and what I, you know, the way I look or whatever it is. But a lot of times we compare ourselves to other people because we want to elevate ourselves. We want to look good to ourselves in our own eyes. I mean, I do that routine. I do that routine with my wife sometimes. On the rare occasion when she points out to me that I'm not being exactly the husband I might be, instead of listening to the criticism, or at least before I'm ready to kind of hear the criticism and maybe try to work on it a little bit, first I'll do, and at least I'm not, right? At least I'm not. I'll point out to her, well, okay, yeah, I'm bad, whatever, you know. But at least I'm not like that husband over there who spends too much money. We all know that. Or that husband over there who's this far from cheating on his wife. At least I'm not like that. At least I'm not one of those husbands who works on Sundays, is never available on weekends. Or actually, that is me. So, but you see what I mean? We can always have an at least I'm not. There's always an at least I'm not. There's always an at least I'm not. But what God wants is an I want to be. I want to be. See, my wife, she doesn't care if I'm better than that guy over there or better than that guy over there. She wants me to be better than this guy here. And that's what God wants from us. It's not any good to compare ourselves to other people. God wants us to compare ourselves to who we can be, to ourselves. And maybe even compare ourselves to a holy God. Oh, and that's what the tax collector is doing. The tax collector, he's standing way back from the Holy of Holies, man. He's got his head down. He's got his head down. He can't compare himself to anybody else because there is not anybody lower, right? So he has nowhere to go. He can only compare himself to himself and to the desire of a holy God for him. And when that happens, when that comes out, what comes out of his mouth? He beats his breast and he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me. That's as far as he can go. Now look, if in this day, you know, someone happened to be just walking by that site, the side of this upright, morally, legally perfect and awesome Pharisee standing up by the Holy of Holies praying, and this reprehensible, traitorous, low-life tax collector far away from the Holy of Holies with his head down, they would look at that, they would see that side, and they'd say, yes, that's just about the way it ought to be. That's exactly how it ought to be. And they would probably have no doubt in their minds as to who was the closest to God, probably the Pharisee, who was the best in with God, who was in greatest standing with God. But Jesus says, yeah, that's the sight. But if they looked deeper and really saw the way God sees, they would be wrong. Because God doesn't want a whole bunch of, at least I'm not. He wants, I want to be's. I want to be. God, I want to be what you want me to be. I want to be better. But you know what? Those are hard prayers to pray, aren't they? It's hard to pray sometimes when we need to be looking at our faults and our failures. Nobody likes that. I don't like it. You know, from the time that we're little kids, what do? We look at our mom, we look at our dad, and we're like going, look at me, look at me, look over here, look at me. Because we know that the things we're doing, like if we're jumping or we're climbing a tree or whatever it is, we know that when they see us, they look at me, they're going to look at us, they're going to give us high praise for everything we're doing. But when it comes to our faults and our failures, we don't want anybody to look at us. We don't want anybody to look at me. We don't even want to look at ourselves. So that's when we start denying what we're doing, right? We start to cover up what we're doing. We start to disassociate ourselves, make excuses for ourselves, rationalize our behavior. We do all these things to kind of deflect our faults and our failures and who we really are and where we really need to go. Deflect that to maybe somebody else, somebody who's worse. It's a trick. But here's the deal. It doesn't matter. No matter how much we deny our sin, No matter how much we disassociate from it, rationalize it, or at least I'm not it, it's still there. The guilt and the shame is still there. And it will weigh us down. No matter how hard we try to deflect the tension away from it, it will weigh us down until we can't stand it anymore. Now, this Pharisee or this tax collector, when he came in, I don't know if he's back there and if the Pharisee actually, you know, was yelling back to him and he heard what the Pharisee said and that just reduced him to this kind of, you know, this mass of shame and guilt, you know. I don't know. But I would bet you that's not what happened. I would bet you he came in with that weight so heavy and this great desire to have that weight lifted from him by the only one who can really forgive, the only one who can really lift that weight. And who is that? People, come on now. Starts with a G. God, yeah. Only God can do that. Only God can lift that weight from our shoulders. Only God. God who can really wash us white as snow. God who died for us so that we would know that he loves us more than he hates our sin. He loves us. When we can see that God truly loves us and wants to forgive us, it becomes a lot easier to stand the sight of our sin. And when we can do that, when we can truly confess, sincerely confess our sin to God. On the other side of that, on the other side of that confession, on the other side of that conviction, on the other side is always acceptance and love and the healing of a forgiving God, right? On the other side, you can write this down, on the other side of that confession is acceptance and love and the healing of a forgiving God. Hallelujah. Can we praise God for a minute for that? Is that good news? Because, hey, I don't know about you, but I need it. Praise him, right? Praise him. On the other side is that forgiving God. He's just waiting. So look, that's the sight that God wants us to take in today. The question is, will we do it? The question is, knowing that we have stuff, we have failures, we have faults, we have stuff that we have, and that's kind of a weight, knowing that we have that. Are we going to go the Pharisee way and just keep deflecting, deflecting, and deflecting, and ignoring, and ignoring, and ignoring, and looking for an at least I'm not? Or are we going to own up and have a moment of I want to be? I want to be. I want to be what God wants me to be. Today we have Holy Communion. It's a great opportunity today to do that, to take stock, to take a moment at this altar today and lay down those burdens. Lay down that burden of guilt and shame and sin, whatever it is, and leave it here. And let God lift it from your shoulders today. Listen, it's all part of the journey. It's all part of the story. That journey that God has taken us on and is opening us up to join with Him. That begins at the beginning of time and in the creation. That continues on through that bringing up of a people who are a blessing for us. To the time when Moses actually rescues his people from sin, and when Jesus came to rescue you and I from the burden of sin, the burden of guilt, the burden of shame. Hallelujah. That's what he does. That's his deal. Will we embrace that today? Will we really see what God has for us today? That's my prayer. That's my prayer for me today. That's my prayer for you today. We'll really see what God has for us, knowing that on the other side of that sin that we throw away is a God who is accepting and is loving us and is healing us and loves us. That's my prayer. And my prayer is that you'll come back next week too to continue on this journey of sight and seeing through God's story. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love you today. We are excited to be here and just excited to see what you have for us in the future. Help us, oh God, to faithfully live into that future by opening our hearts, faults, failings, desires, dreams, everything. Lay it out there for you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.